Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
Good day, Cecilia. How are you doing today?
I am doing well. Good day, Pastor Dave.
Who is that?
That was supposed to be Australian, you know.
Well, I have a riddle for you.
Okay.
Are you ready?
I am.
What do these three things have in common? A rose, a leopard, meaning the animal, and a wolf in sheep's clothing.
A rose, a leopard, and a wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, you know I hate it when wolves are bashed, but anyway. I don't know. What do they have in common?
Well, I'm not going to answer right away.
What?
How about we go into room 4216? We'll do the lesson. And if you haven't figured out the end of the riddle by the end of the day, I'll tell you at the close. Well, Cecilia, today in room 4216, we're going to start a new chapter in Luke, chapter 17. So could you start by reading verses 1 to 4?
Sure. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him."
Well, in the reading you just read, Cecilia, I see a couple things going on. First, Jesus is acknowledging sin happens.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a sinful world. And because of that, it's bound to happen. But then he goes with woe to those who cause a little one to sin. We did some search on woe.
We found out that in the book of Luke alone, woe is used 14 times. The first four, he's talking about people in general and their habits.
We find this in Luke chapter 6.
Woe to the rich.
Mm-hmm.
Woe to the well-fed. Woe to those who laugh. And woe to those who have others speak well of them.
And woe here is saying bad things are going to come to you because of where you are right now
if you don't change your ways.
Sometimes I wonder about that. It could be that, or it could just be a prediction. Because you are this, it's going to happen. It's almost a prophecy. I think it probably could be both.
I think it could too. Yeah.
Yeah. Some of the other 14 uses of the word woe, he does it to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He mentions it about two cities because they, in referencing miracles happening, if miracles would have been in these towns, but woe to you because you've had so many things. And then the last woe was to the one who would betray the Son of Man into the hands of sinners.
Now that is predicting the future.
It is, Judas. And so it's very interesting. Bad things will happen. And then Jesus goes on to say it's better to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea if you cause a little one to sin. Now, millstone, I've wondered about this, but we did a little research on that too.
We found that a millstone, it went along a track.
I think they call it the upper...
upper stone.
Upper stone, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so it went on a track in the lower stone. And as it did so, it ground the grain, and the grain fell down the track into the trough. But that upper millstone was...
It is 1 foot long, up to 1 foot long, and 3 to 5 inches in diameter as it would roll. It mentioned sometimes in the Old Testament, actually, they were thrown down from a millstone was thrown from the top of the wall and cracked his head. And so it was actually thrown down as a violent piece of weaponry. I also found what was interesting in these first two verses is Jesus's interest in children. And so I did a little looking on children, and I found some interesting references that Jesus did. In chapter 8, this is all only in Luke. He was asked to come to this little girl's house, and she was dead. And he said, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he went in, he took her by the hand and said, rise. In chapter 9, there was a father who came and said, please help my son because he throws himself into violent fists and throws himself into a fire. And your disciples couldn't heal him. And Jesus did send that spirit out. And then in chapter 18, these are the verses you probably are familiar with. Let me read them. 18 verses 16 and 17. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus used this, and it was a shocking thing because children back then were only supposed to be seen and not heard, but he elevated them up to something important because of the way they trusted in mom and dad. In mentioning sin is going to happen, where Jesus really leads to is the second part of this reading, verses 3 and 4, to forgive. That's really what he wants as the very nature of his followers to be, to forgive, to the point where if you see someone who is sinning against somebody, point it out to them. Not in a harsh way, but in a gentle way, so that they can be forgiven.
Yeah, the word rebuke sounds always like a heavy hand, like, oh, boy, are you going to get in trouble?
Yeah, it does, but that's not what it really means. It really means just pointing out where things are wrong, the inconsistencies, the problems. And Jesus underscores this by saying, if he sins against you 7 times, forgive him.
That's hard.
Forgive him. It is, isn't it?
But I heard a saying once from a dear friend. She said, not forgiving someone is like you drinking rat poisoning and expecting the other person to die. That one really struck me.
Forgiveness does impact us as much as it does the other person. And not forgiving impacts us.
Oh,
in
yes.
fact, it can tear you up if you don't forgive. And again, if we don't forgive, that means we're holding it against them. And that's why Jesus wants us to forgive, so that we can have healing in our hearts as well as the other person. But as you said, seven times do it? That's really hard. Well, the disciples did respond to Jesus, probably kind of like you and I might with these words, a bit astounding. But then Jesus responds also. If you could read verses 5 and 6.
The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you.
The disciples are absolutely shocked at Jesus's word. Forgive seven times.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't have enough faith. Increase my faith. That's what it says here in what we just read, verse 5-6. Increase my faith.
But I thought all this time that when we talk about faith, we're talking about asking Christ to help us to just get through life.
Well, there's many aspects to faith, many aspects. And the disciples realize there's no way they could forgive unless they got help from God. Mm. And that's why they said, increase our faith, increase our trust in God, increase our God helping us through this life, you might even say. And so you are correct. It is that as well as salvation. That which gets us into heaven, trusting that Jesus forgives our sins. Because all of this weaves together. If we aren't forgiven by Jesus, we can't forgive. But when we are forgiven by Jesus and see how important that is, then we can forgive even seven or 70 times seven, as one other reference in Matthew chapter 18 speaks about.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I have another question.
Yeah.
I've had this question ever since I was a child. It says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and from what I understand, a mustard seed is very tiny.
Like a little fleck. Yeah, you or I probably couldn't even hardly feel it. Mm. If you have to actually almost see it rather than feel it. Mm-hmm. It's that small.
Okay. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry bush to move and be planted in the sea. Uh-huh. Now, in another passage, I'm sorry, I don't remember where, he says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to go be moved into the sea.
Uh-huh.
And I asked my mother once, and she said, well, you know, sure, if you had enough faith, you might be able to rent a bulldozer and but then I think about Mount Everest. There is no way I could get Mount Everest to move into the sea. It's impossible.
And that is an excellent point. With man, all things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I'm quoting there from Matthew chapter 19. That can a camel go through the little eye of a needle where a little thread goes through? No, it's impossible. And Jesus answers back, but with God, all things are possible. And our forgiving people seven times is possible because God has forgiven you and me. God did the impossible. He brought someone back from the dead, Jesus. He gives us life when we are dead. And so we can do the impossible.
Okay, I'm sorry.
He takes the extreme to point out reality.
All right. So when do we start moving Mount Everest then?
When we start forgiving people their sins. Well, Cecilia, let's continue on by reading verses 7 through 10 of Luke 17.
Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper and get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Pastor Dave, we referenced this or something like these verses back in chapter 12. It was, it was verses 35 to 37, I think. But in there, it was talking about the servants who were watching for the master to come back from a wedding banquet. And when he came back, what did he do? But he dressed as a servant.
That's right.
And served master them.
The master served them. And we call it role reversal, didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, we did.
And I'll be honest with you, when we read that, I was thinking of chapter 17 here with this one. And you, I think I even said you had to correct me in this because I misunderstood it totally. Yes. It is interesting that there are the two. And I don't, obviously, I think Luke had in mind this. Obviously, God had in mind the two, because this one in 17 now says the servants serve, and when the master comes, serve the master, and then after he served the master, then he eats. It's totally the opposite. I'll be honest, I had to do a lot of looking and researching on this. I had to consult some people, some commentaries, because I was scratching my head. Well, we both were.
We were.
And it finally makes some sense. First, in chapter 12, the audience was a broad group of people. In chapter 17, it was first, we said in chapter, verse 1, it says, and he said to his disciples. But then in verse 5, it says, and he said to the apostles. So
I
here,
about that.
Yeah, yeah, it's only the 12, a very close, group. And they are the servants of Jesus, the ones who are sent out as apostles.
You mean beginning at verse 5?
Yes, at verse 5.
Apostles.
And it's the apostles. And these 12, he was just talking to them about faith, right?
Yes.
And he said that this is just, and just before that, he was speaking about forgiveness, right?
Right.
Okay. And what was the thing? He was trying to emphasize, this is just something you do as my follower, someone who is like me, you forgive. That's your attitude. And then really, we could say the same thing about faith. And he said, you've got this faith. You can forgive. You can be like me. And oh, by the way, if you want to be like me, then you're going to have to serve and do these things quietly, humbly, and not look for pats on the back. It's just who you are. So he's picking up with the same thing, but now he's talking not to people in general about salvation. He's speaking about being a disciple, his follower.
I am a servant. I am listening for the call. I've been unfaithful, so I sit here in the hall. How can he use me when I've never given all? How can he choose
So, Cecilia, now that we've gone through the study, do you have the answer to the riddle? The riddle, again, was, what does a rose, a leopard, and a wolf in sheep's clothing have in common?
A rose, a leopard, and a wolf.
Do you want a hint?
It has something to do with servanthood. Am I right about that?
Not really.
No. Yes, okay. I want a hint.
With the rose, is there an old phrase that goes with the name, with a rose?
Well, a rose by any other name is
still a
just
rose.
Just as sweet. Yes.
It's still a rose. Okay, that's one clue.
Okay.
There's an old metaphor about a leopard.
Oh, a leopard can't change its spots.
It's always a leopard. Okay. Mm-hmm. And what's a wolf in sheep's clothing?
An imposter.
Yeah, it's still a wolf. It's even if you call it something different, you try to dunk it in paint or you put on something else, you still are what you are. And that was the point of the riddle. You are what you are. And with the lesson today that we learned, what is a Christian but someone who is always forgiving and someone who always serves? You are what you are, because that's what our God did for us in Jesus. He forgives us and he serves us.
If you want to go into a deeper study of forgiveness, go back to lesson 137.
Oh, that's
and
right.
And you'll find it there. We were doing the Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer.
I believe it was a really deep study of forgiveness.
Luke chapter 11. Yes.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, if you have any other questions you'd like to ask us, you can do so by writing us at
info
at
not-alone. not-alone.net. N-E-T.
And remember,
we
are not
alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits. I Am Your Servant, performed by Nancy Honeytree. Terry Nord on keyboard, and Robert Vaughn on guitar.